Let us turn again to the part of God's Word that we read together in the Gospel according to John, chapter 5. We'll read from verse 5. John, chapter 5, from verse 5. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath, and so on. Here is a man who had an infirmity for 38 years. He was sick. He was weak. He had an infirmity, an illness. He was paralyzed. He couldn't walk. But he was waiting at the appointed means for receiving a cure. And that was a pool which was near the sheep gate, and it was probably called that because, as it has been suggested, through it many sheep were led for the purpose of being sacrificed near the temple court. It was called the Pool of Bethesda, which means House of Mercy or Mercy House. And that was because of all the sick people who were nearby and who needed mercy. They were waiting for that healing. And there were five porches or porticos, covered colonnades, a place of a covering where the sick people could rest and be protected at the same time from any bad weather. And an angel periodically stirred up the waters, troubled the waters, stirred up the waters, so that whoever stepped into the pool first would be cured of whatsoever disease that person had. Well, there were many at this site who were in a similar condition. They were impotent, which simply means they were sickly, they were weak. Some were blind, some were lame, some were withered. There were different diseases, infirmities, but they were all helpless. They were all poor and needy. And they all were waiting to be healed. And so it was with the impotent man here in our text. And he was probably one of those who were withered, which simply means dry or shriveled or simply paralyzed, like the man with the withered hand. He couldn't move his hand. He couldn't stretch his hand. It was withered or paralyzed. And so it was with this man. He couldn't walk. That was his great problem. He couldn't bring himself to the healing waters. He was unable to bring himself to the source of recovery. He had no power. He was weak. He was infirmed. He was powerless without strength. He was impotent without power. Does this describe you? Does it describe me? Doesn't it describe all of us by nature? We have no strength of ourselves to recover ourselves from our fallen and ruined condition. Do we have any ability to deliver ourselves and bring ourselves back to life, to spiritual life? No, we are paralyzed, withered, shriveled up. We cannot walk uprightly in order to please God, and our hearts stubbornly cleave to the dust. So what is the remedy? Are you waiting for someone to bring you to salvation? Well, listen to God's word. Listen to the one who comes to sinners, who says, "Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry." Yes, God comes to you in the gospel. Behold the omnipotent Savior who came to save sinners. He comes to you. He comes in the gospel, offering salvation to you. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. If you have waited long, long time for salvation, here is a question put to you, friend. Perhaps your desire to be saved has grown so cold, so dull. Perhaps you've almost given up hope. A question is put to you. Wilt thou be made whole? Do you want to be saved? And so may this desire that you've had long ago be, as it were, reawakened. May this question have the effect of kindling a renewed desire for saving grace. And may the Lord direct our attention this Sabbath morning upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might gaze upon Him who raises up sinners from their spiritual ruin. The Lord Jesus knows our spiritual needs, and He puts this question to us in order to awaken desire for deliverance. Wilt thou be made whole? Do you want to be saved? Do you really want this spiritual blessing? Yes, the Lord knows what we need. And He knows that He is able to meet our needs. We are weak. He is strong. We are impotent, but He is omnipotent. And with the Lord's help, we would notice three things this Sabbath day. And first, the impotence of the sinner. Secondly, the omnipotence of the Savior. And thirdly, the consequence of conversion. Yes, the consequence of conversion. Because when the Lord saves a sinner, He also gives that sinner the strength to walk in His ways. Go and sin no more, was the message of Jesus to this man after he was healed. Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. Yes, that is solemn. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So these three points this Sabbath morning: the impotence of the sinner, the omnipotence of the Savior, He is all-powerful, and the consequence of conversion. We begin with the impotence of the sinner. He had an infirmity, and it's clear what his infirmity was. He couldn't walk. He was sick. The word translated infirmity means weakness or sickness. It has the idea of being without strength or powerlessness, impotence. He could not cure himself. A paralyzed man cannot bring himself to recovery. Insofar as he is paralyzed, he is powerless. And this describes the sinner, does it not? The sinner is impotent. Oh yes, he may be very active in his life, very busy with all kinds of things, education, employment, and recreation. But the sinner has no ability to keep God's law, no ability to obey the commandments. Of course, as far as the matter is concerned, that is, the form of what the law requires, there may be many things that the sinner does that are required to be done. as a man is to take care of his family and have a job in order to provide for the family, that's a good thing that the law requires. But as far as keeping God's law as such is concerned, the sinner is impotent, because the sinner does not have a pure heart in order to obey the law purely for its own end, for God's own glory. The actions that the sinner performs do not come from a right source, a clean, pure heart. The actions don't have a right end in view. The goal is not the glory of God. None of us seek the glory of God by nature. We don't come into the world automatically thinking to ourselves, we will obey God and seek His glory. No, we want to seek our own end, our own glory. We want to do we set our own goals, and we follow our own purposes. So as far as obedience to God's law is concerned and glorifying God, the sinner is unable. The sinner is powerless. The sinner is impotent. No strength to obey God's law as such. And the cause is sin. Sin is the cause of our inability, a stubborn will. Sin has its root in the will, the proneness of the will to evil. It is the inclination of the will to rebellion. And it seems to be the case that with regard to the impotent man here, that it was some particular sin that brought upon him this paralysis. As the Lord Jesus said, when he found him in the temple, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. So it seems that it was his sin that brought him into that predicament. And it was the just judgment of God that came upon him when he became paralyzed. But that is by way of illustration to show that sin is the cause of our impotence. Sin is the cause of our inability to obey God's law. We have departed from God. We have rebelled against Him and lost our ability to obey Him. It all began with the sinner, with us. God did not create us sinful. He created man holy, upright, with power and ability to keep God's law perfectly, having the law of God written on the heart and power to keep it. But man sinned, man rebelled, and lost his original righteousness and his ability to obey the commandments. And now man is born into the world with a sinful nature and is defiled in all the faculties and parts of soul and body. This is what we call total depravity. Sin has spread throughout the totality of our being. The will is bent on sin. The understanding is biased. The memory is defiled. The emotions are in bondage. And the imagination is defiled. The body is made the instrument of sin. And the appetites become inordinate. We are unable to recover ourselves from our fallen condition. We can't make ourselves undepraved. We can't recover ourselves from total depravity. The very idea involves the inability of the sinner to deliver himself. He's totally depraved. There is no inherent holy principle to work with. If I could just put some fertilizer on it and water it, and maybe that little principle of holiness will grow. No, there's nothing there. There's no holy principle within us by nature. Nothing good whatsoever. We're not able to obey the commandments, not able to grow, as it were, and then begin to bear fruit. No, we're dead. It's a shriveled up, dry tree, powerless, impotent, no ability. And it's only omnipotent grace that brings a sinner out of that fallen condition. It is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that a sinner can come to the Lord Jesus in order to be saved. It was Jesus Christ Himself that opened Lydia's heart so that she responded to the gospel. It is God's grace alone. We are impotent, but He is omnipotent, as we'll go on with gladness to discover. But for now, let us recognize the impotence of the sinner. Until a man is born again by the power of the Spirit, he cannot take one step in pleasing God. This man couldn't step towards the pool in order to get recovery. He was paralyzed, and so are we. We are hopeless in ourselves, and we cannot deliver ourselves. If it's hard to keep the commandments, it's harder to make ourselves a pure heart, although we are commanded to. Make yourself a new heart. Make you a new heart is the command we read. But we're unable. But it's just driving the point home that we're at fault. We have lost our righteousness because we have rebelled against God. It's our duty to make ourselves right. Yes, it is. God can do it. But the responsibility is upon us to turn. Turn from our sinful ways, no matter what. Have no holiness or not, our duty. Come back to God that we have turned away from. But we have destroyed ourselves by our sin. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? O friend, have no unclean. How can you make clean water out of dirty water? It's impossible. Not in others. No, we are impotent. But perhaps you'll be on the verge of despair. And if this were the only truth that was brought to our attention, then we would have no reason to hope at all. And there was the impotent man. He was lying down there. And nobody was bringing him to the medicinal water. There was no hope. He was probably almost giving up hope. It was such a long, long time. He was 38 years in that situation. He had this infirmity for 38 years. And he knew it. It's not like he was in a dream world. And as long as you don't tell him the real truth about his condition, he'll be happy. No, he knew he was like that. He knew that he was withered. He was paralyzed. And he wasn't content. He didn't want to remain in that situation, although he was almost despairing, likely. But what about yourself today? You've been waiting a long, long time, perhaps, to be converted. Others are coming, others are being converted, others are stepping into salvation, and you're still left behind. And perhaps you're on the verge of despair also. And perhaps you're tempted. What is the point in waiting here any longer at the pool of the means of grace? I might as well give up. It's been such a long, long time. But what if that man had given up? What if the impotent man said, what's the use in staying here at the pool? Every time I'm just ready to come in, others are coming in before me. Nobody cares about me anyway. I've been waiting long enough. I'm just going to go home for good and forget all about it. What if he said that? And then, when Jesus comes, this man would be left out. He would miss the blessing. He wouldn't hear this wonderful, touching question. wilt thou be made whole? He wouldn't have heard the powerful words of Jesus, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And so he would miss out and he would remain paralyzed. Going home is not going to heal him. And if you stayed away from the means of grace, that's not going to save your soul. So though you may have waited 38 or 48 years, whatever it may be, don't give up. Wait upon God at the means He has appointed. It's the means whereby He communicates His grace to the soul. It is through the means that God gives grace. And even now, you're at the place where God manifests His power. It was there at the prayer meeting, so to speak, that Lydia received power from Christ to open her heart. The Lord gives grace, and He gives it through certain channels. And waiting on Him in the use of the means of grace is where sinners receive the blessing. Not while they're lying at home in their beds, not while they're watching TV or going on Facebook. It's when they hear God's Word. It's when they're hearing the Gospel being proclaimed. It's by meditation and prayer, like Cornelius, who is waiting upon God, praying to Him. And so, where this man was is where you ought to be, using the means of grace, waiting upon God. So pay attention now, and as we consider more especially the omnipotence of Christ, the omnipotence of the Savior. We've considered the impotence of the sinner, and now in the second place, the omnipotence of the Savior. The omnipotence of Christ. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Verse 8, Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Who is the one who is speaking to the impotent man? He is the omnipotent one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ is God. He is the second person in the Trinity. He is the one who has the nature of God, who possesses the essence of God. He is God. And He possesses all the divine perfections. Jesus is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Jesus is all wise, all powerful. And He is generous and kind and good. And He came in love to save sinners. Jesus, the Son of God, became the Son of Man. He took to Himself a true human nature into union with His divine person. So that He is God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. And at the appointed time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, that's born of the Virgin Mary, made under the law in order to keep the law and redeem them that were under the law. Yes, God sent His Son Jesus to heal the sick, to recover them from their infirmities, to make them whole, and to say to sinners, wilt thou be made whole? That was the question put to the impotent man, wilt thou be made whole? And we read in verse 6, when Jesus saw him lie, Jesus saw him lying there on his bed or his mat, and Jesus knew that he had been now a long time in that case. Jesus saw him lie. Well, why did he even come to the pool? Jesus knows all things. He came to the very place where that man was and singled him out. He could have selected someone else, a blind person perhaps, but no, he singled out this man. He saw him lying there. Jesus knew his condition all along. And the Lord knows your condition, and he has known it all along. And this should encourage you. Your own case is a mystery to you, but it's not to him. The Lord knows your case, and the Lord has known it all along. And this should come as no surprise, but it should be an encouragement to you. The Lord knows your situation, he knows your condition, and he knows what to do in your case. But not only is he omniscient, he is compassionate. Not only does he know all things, he has pity on sinners. The Lord looked on him. He didn't pretend that the man was not there, like many of us are tempted to do. We see a paralyzed person, we become uncomfortable, and we almost are tempted to look the other way and pretend the person doesn't exist. That's not the Lord Jesus. He knows, and he cares. He saw him lying there, and he knew that he could help that poor, impotent man. Jesus spoke to him tenderly, dealing with him in mercy. So the Lord Jesus today cares about the sinner. He knows the sinner's condition. Jesus is not unfeeling. His precious gospel is revealed to you in his great goodness to you. And in all sincerity, he offers salvation to you. He knows your need of it. And he knows how much he can help you. And like the high priests of the Old Testament, as Paul says, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. The Lord Jesus knows your case, and he can have compassion on you. He also himself was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That may be something we can't fully understand, but we know that he is not unfeeling. He is a sympathetic Savior. And so this, his compassion for sinners, should melt your heart. It should encourage you to look to him with expectation. Think about his true servants, what compassion they have for souls. And it's his grace that comes to expression in their hearts, in the love that they have for sinners. Jesus himself, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, he was weeping over Jerusalem. He has compassion on souls, and he sends his servants to say, "Preach the gospel to every creature." Oh, friend, it's God's goodness to you, his love that is expressed in the gospel. And he's calling you to look to him and think not only of his compassion, but his wisdom. The Lord knows what is best. You say if he is omniscient and full of compassion, then why hasn't he come and delivered me by now? But that's to ignore that he is also a wise God, a wise Savior. And Jesus asked this man in wisdom, "Wilt thou be made whole?" When you consider the miracles that Jesus performs, often he works with those whom he heals in such a way as to bring them to expect deliverance. He prepares them for the blessing. And perhaps this question that was put to the impotent man was to make the man think that after all, there is hope for him. He was on the verge of despair. "No man is going to put me into the water so I can get healed. Someone else always comes before me." Ah, but what of that? The question is, do you want to be made well? And so this man is likely thinking, well, here's a person who might help me after all. Maybe this man that's talking to me now, because he asks this question, maybe he's going to lift me up and put me in the pool of water. But something even more amazing was about to take place. And the wisdom of Christ comes to expression in this question. The Lord knows your condition already. He's not asking for information. He asks sinners, what is it that you want me to do for you? As he said to the blind man, what will ye that I should do unto you? Wilt thou be made whole? The question is to make you think, and think again more clearly about what you need. And do you really want it after all? When you ask for salvation, do you know what salvation means? Are you really asking, what must I do to be saved? Do you really want to be saved? And so, this question will renew the desire, will kindle the conviction. And it's like a doctor saying to a patient who has come to him at the hospital or the surgery or whatever, the doctor says to the patient, you've been going through this for a very long time, haven't you? Would you like to be cured of this wrong? Well, the patient would startle and say, of course I would. That's not the question. But the very fact that you put it like this is making me think that you just might have the cure. You're getting my hopes up. There may be a cure after all. Otherwise, would it not be cruelty for a doctor to ask such a question? No, this is to kindle expectation. And the Lord may use this very question in His grace and providence to quicken faith in you. That is faith inside you, looking to Jesus outside you, trusting in Him. The Lord may use this question, will you be saved? Do you want to be saved? To raise expectation, kindle desire. And what else is faith but desiring salvation in Christ? Do you want Christ? Do you desire Him? Faith is coming to Christ. It is the movement of the soul in the direction of Christ. It's the heart's desires going out to Christ. It's the soul gazing upon Christ with expectation and desire and dependence, longing desire after Christ. Is this being kindled in your heart? Well, let's go on to think about the omnipotence of Christ. He is wise and He is omnipotent. And He has all power to heal your soul. Oh, it's not a worthless question. Wilt thou be made whole? It's not a flippant joke that a doctor may ask the patient, would you like to be cured of this once and for all? No, here is one who asks the question, who has infinite ability. He enabled this man to walk. The power was there. Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Jesus has authority on earth to forgive sins. He has power to raise the dead, spiritual power to raise from spiritual death. And He has power to work faith in your heart by His operation. Paul wanted the Ephesians to know what they had experienced. They believed in Christ, but it was not of themselves. He wanted them to know what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power. Their believing was according to, it was by the operation of the working of His mighty power. It is the work of Christ by His Spirit in almighty grace to work faith in you, in your heart, that your heart would rest on Christ for salvation. Yes, Christ has power, and it's by his word. He says, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk," and the power went forth at the same time. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. It's by the voice of Christ and his word. The Lord says in verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Those who believe in Jesus pass from death and destruction. They are delivered from God's condemning wrath. They pass into life, into justification. They are accepted in the Beloved. Their sins are forgiven. They are brought into fellowship with God. They pass from death unto life. But it's not just this forgiveness and this peace through the blood of Jesus that is being spoken of here. The Lord Jesus has power not only to heal the sick, but he has power to raise the dead. And he says, and this is spiritual death, raising from spiritual death, verse 25, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming." And now is, it's not a long time from now, it's happening right this moment. "And now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." You say, but maybe that's the resurrection way down the line. No, it's not, because the resurrection is proof of it, of this spiritual raising from the dead. "Marvel not at this," verse 28, "for the hour is coming." He doesn't say, "and now is." The hour is coming. It's in the future, "in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." There's the judgment day. There's the resurrection. But now, even now it's happening, when the dead are hearing the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. So don't be surprised by Christ's power that he can raise you from spiritual death, because he will raise everybody from physical death on the judgment day. Christ raises dead souls to life again. Power and operation of his Spirit. Jesus is omnipotent. He has infinite ability. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And there is hope for you. There is hope in Christ. The one with whom nothing is impossible. Look then with expectation to Christ. His pity is not impotent. His compassion is not powerless. Jesus is not like us who can just look on and be sad that the person is dying, pining away, and soon the life will be extinguished. No, Jesus looks on with love and power. He is omnipotent, and he alone does wondrous works, glory that excel. All glory be to him. He gives the blind their sight. He can raise the dead. He has power for those who are impotent to spiritually paralyzed, to walk uprightly, to walk to the glory of God, to keep his commandments. He has power to raise you from your spiritual paralysis, to raise you from the dead. But not only does he have power, not only is he omnipotent, but he has all authority. Does not the authority of Christ come out in these words? "Rise, take up thy bed." Here's a command. Take up thy bed and walk. You see, a person may have power, be very strong, but not have the authority to exercise it. He may do it. He may exercise his great strength without seeking legal approval. You can imagine a president ordering airstrikes, say in South America, without getting authorization from Congress. And that president would do it at the risk of being impeached. Well, Christ has all power and all authority. Jesus has authority to carry out this operation, to raise the spiritually dead. In fact, he has done all that was necessary to save the sinner. All the legal requirements have been met. The Lord Jesus obeyed the law. He fulfilled it. He met the demands of infinite justice so that there is no breach of the divine law and justice when the sinner is set free from bondage. The Lord Jesus has satisfied justice. There is no impeachment of justice. The Lord Jesus rendered to the law obedience, satisfaction. He died on the cross. He rendered that death that the justice of God demanded. The wages of sin is death. Well, Jesus died so he can set the sinner free. And he has the right to send his Spirit to work within you, to raise you from the dead and give you a new heart and make you born again, that your eyes will be opened to see the glory and beauty of Christ and his suitability and loveliness, that you would be attracted to him. And he has the ability and the right to renew your will, so that your heart would go out to Jesus and you would receive and rest on him alone for salvation, so that you would also receive power that you might obey him and walk uprightly just like this man did. And think of this also, that though it may have been 38 years for this impotent man to wait for a cure, to wait to be healed, year after year going by, still no recovery, yet when Jesus comes, it's instantaneous. Immediately, we read, the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. You read the Gospel according to Mark, and the word immediately, at once, or some other equivalent, you read it again and again and again. But in the Gospel according to John, I checked and I read the word immediately only 4 times in the whole Gospel. And this just shows how wonderful and swift the cure was. No time was wasted. How emphatic John the Apostle is when he says, immediately the man was made whole. My friend, the Lord can work wonders, and you may think you have to wait another 38 years, but no, the Lord can save you instantly and regenerate you and make you his own and bring you to the liberty of the gospel and cause you to walk uprightly, and it takes no time with him. Don't limit the Lord. Let your heart be raised to expectation. The Lord is omnipotent and authoritative and wise and compassionate and omniscient. He knows what is best for you, and he will do what glorifies him and what is good for you. Look to him and look to him alone. This man received an immediate cure. He took up his bed and walked. Yes, this man, he rolled up the mat that he was lying on. He slung it over his shoulders and he walked away. He was cured. Of course, the Jews, those who were in authority, it seems, they found this man. They said to him, it is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. But the man knew what to say. He said, he that made me whole, the same said to me, take up thy bed and walk. It was no matter what the Jews were saying. Jesus had commanded. That was all the authority he needed. The argument, of course, was resistance. The Lord of the Sabbath, he directs it. Besides, taking up his bed and walking, that was part of the miracle. And the one who has the power to perform the miracle has the authority to give the command. consider for a few moments the consequence of conversion. The impotence of the sinner, the omnipotence of the Savior, and now thirdly, the consequence of conversion. Perhaps these Jews wanted to shake this man's feet. Notice they don't reply to him. Who is the one who said, who is the one who healed you? Who is the one who made you whole again? As the man had mentioned, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. They say, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? The man, of course, we read, did not know that it was Jesus, but he did know that whoever healed him was a very generous, kind, compassionate, and powerful person. But then, later on, it seems the same day, Jesus finds this man in the temple. Of course, the Lord knew he would be there. It was no accident. And the Lord warned him. Notice he doesn't congratulate him and leave it there. Yes, he says, thou art made whole. Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest worse things come unto thee. It's likely that he had received his paralysis to begin with because of his sin. He had sinned, but sin no longer. Unless you may expect something worse to happen. But it's just showing us now the imperative of holiness. And if the Lord has converted you, see to it that as a consequence you are obedient. And this obedience is the evidence of conversion. He was walking. That's a picture for us. To walk uprightly, to be sincere before the Lord, to keep His commandments, to love His ways, to go on in those ways, to walk before Him with love and tenderness, a tender conscience. And we're mortifying the deeds of the body. Yes, sin remains, but we don't like it. We disallow it, seek deliverance from it. If you mortify the deeds of the body, or make the deeds of the body die, put it to death, mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Those who live are those who mortify sin. And the Lord Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them. Make no mistake, no fruit, no life. By their fruits you'll know them. But think of this. Why was this man in the temple anyway? Probably because he wanted to glorify God with thankfulness. And he was there in the temple, probably or likely, or it could be that he was saying in Psalm 66, verse 13, I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth have spoken when I was in trouble. He was in trouble. He was in an infirmity for 38 years. But now God has delivered him. And like the Samaritan leper, 1 out of 10, he was coming back to give thanks. 9 other lepers, they didn't return to give thanks to Christ. But this, as we considered at the prayer meeting, the Samaritan leper, he returned. He came back to give thanks to Christ. We read that he glorified God and he gave thanks to the one who healed him. And so it is with this man, the impotent man now made whole. He is going into the house of God. He is paying his vows, and he is offering to the Lord the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And so it will be for those who have experienced the spiritual cure of the disease and paralysis of sin, delivered from their impotence by the omnipotence of Christ. They will show their thanksgiving by obedience and by going to honor him in the way that he has appointed, through giving expression to their love, by coming to the ordinances, coming to the house of God, paying their vows by baptism and the Lord's Supper in the way that he has himself appointed. There is the evidence of conversion. Well, we should examine ourselves. Has the Lord enabled us to come to him? Have we trusted in Jesus for salvation? If we think that's the case, how do we know that we're not deceived? Well, if there's a desire to obey him, a purpose to obey him, and an endeavor to obey him, if we're sincerely endeavoring to walk in all the ways of new obedience, then we know that we're not deceived. Do we see the bitterness of sin? Go and sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. It is an evil thing and bitter to depart from the living God. But are we seeing the preciousness of Christ? Are we attracted to him, to his love and his power, to his grace? Well, if the Lord has enabled us, has he enabled this man to walk uprightly, then we should bless the Lord and praise him and not forget all the great things he hath done for us. And furthermore, that we might depend upon him, being attracted to him who is omnipotent, we would receive that power and renewed expressions of that power, his grace working in us still, because we are still weak. He is strong. For the child of God, an encouragement to know that he is omnipotent. The grace and power, and that appreciation of divine grace will be the means depend upon him and experience it from him more and more. When I am weak, then am I strong. I'm weak in myself, but I'm strong in him, because the more I see my own impotence, I see his omnipotence, depend upon him more and more. But have you not freely? But beware of waiting in a wrong way. By waiting for other things to get done first, before you receive grace, before you repent of sin. Don't say, well, I'm waiting for my older siblings to be converted, because then I'll be next. Waiting on others, but to yourself, your own obligation to seek the Lord while he may be found. Wait upon him as servants wait on their masters, hand and foot, looking for signs of communication, waiting for direction. Wilt thou be made whole? Do you want to be saved after all? Is this what you want? Be thankful. Nothing is required of you, but open your mouth wide, and he will fill it with his blessing. The Lord has come to you in the gospel, and he asks this question, saying, do you want this salvation? Well, come. Come and enter into the fullness of salvation. Hear his voice, because it's a powerful voice. And be listening and listening again till the power works within you. Awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Hear the one who said, it's his voice, it's his word, not mine. He said, dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. They that hear shall live. Are you here? Are you listening? Are you saying, Oh, my friend, if that's your attitude, then you are to blame for unbelief. But if you're listening, well, I say listen again as never before, and be thankful for the omniscience and compassion and wisdom and omnipotence and authority of Christ, and let that be your focus today. Look to Him, that spiritual resurrection, for that supernatural power to lift you up and raise you again, that you might praise Him forever, not at the sheep gate, but at Zion's daughter's gates. All your desire would be in Him, that He would be all your salvation. Christ is all in all. Rest on Him alone, for He alone doth wondrous works in glory that excel. Wilt thou be made whole? Is this what you want? Are you asking for it? Do you really want it? Yes, Lord, I will be made whole. And the very way that thou asks the question makes me expect it all the more, because I have no other hope but thee. Thou art all my salvation and all my desire. Lord, to whom shall we go? I have no other hope. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Thou hast the words of omnipotence. Thou art the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Thou art the Son of righteousness arising with healing in His wings. I have no other star. I have no other star, for Thou art my source. Thou art my Lord and my Savior. None but Christ. None but Christ. Wonderful. The mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Yes, look at them. Behold, now is the expected time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. May He bless His word. Let us pray.